So look at what it says now. It says, whenever Moses went out to the tent, the people would rise up and each would stand at the door of his, the tent, at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. This was an event that was absolutely fascinating to the people of God. Moses, who is this guy, right? That can talk to God face to face. And when Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and Yahweh, the Lord, would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Imagine. Can you imagine being so intimate with God? And I want you to keep in the back of your mind, we're talking about holiness. Holiness is intimacy. Holiness is proximity. All of these things that we're looking at in the Old Testament, there's a method to the madness here. All of these things are a picture of the believer's walk with Jesus in 2016. Okay? So stick with it. And when Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, had no parents, so he's the son of Nun, a young man would not depart from the tent. So we see Joshua already becoming a very important fixture in the leadership of Israel. Joshua is going to be the one who leads, he's the general who leads the people into the promised land, because Moses is going to do something really bad. He's going to misrepresent the grace of God, and God is going to judge Moses by not allowing him to go into the land, even though he leads these dysfunctional people through the desert for 40 years. My word, can you imagine? I mean, anyway. Now, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me, and you have said, I know you by name, and I have also found favor in your sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So God relents here and agrees to go with Moses. And he said, "My presence will go with you and give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, and I and your people from every other people, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth?" And I talked last time about how God's people today should be distinct from all of those around us as well. Verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Now, this is the introduction of glory into the conversation. All of this is going to be very, very important, because there's going to come a time when the glory of God that is with Israel throughout all of these terrible events of the wilderness, the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 10, and I'm going to show it to you, is going to leave Israel. And it's not going to come back to Israel for 400 years. For 400 years. So the Lord said, verse 19, "And he said, 'I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh.'" Literally, in the Greek, we have the tetragrammaton, the four letters, Yahweh. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Paul uses this, you know, famous phrase in Romans 9 to show who he will bestow salvation upon. "I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." The key word there is, if you haven't figured it out, I. God says, "I am the one. I am the author of salvation." And he said, and the Lord said, "But you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you will stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. In other words, my leaving. You can't look upon my full glory, but what I'll do is I'll cover you so that you can't see. I'll obfuscate your vision, and then once I am just about gone, I'll remove that obfuscation for just a bit so that you can see my departure, my leaving. Okay? That is a beautiful thing because the Bible tells us that no one can see God. No one has ever seen God at any time except in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 18 specifically says that. No man has ever seen God, but his son has explained him to us. So he's going to put him in the rock and he's going to see his departure. Now, we move into chapter 34, just a few verses here. And what happens is the Lord said to Moses, because the Lord is pleased with Moses. What does Moses want? He wants God's presence to be with him. No wonder God called him the humblest man that ever lived. He wants more than anything, God's presence. Secondly, he wants the covenant that Israel had with God to be restored. I'll talk about that in just a second. And also, he wants to see God's glory. Now, do you know what this means to me? I'm thinking about this. I'm reading this. I've been reading the Bible this year specifically with an eye to holiness. And so as I'm looking at this, because I know that the Lord desires us to be holy, and the Lord also is always affirming his holiness. So holiness is in the Bible. I see holiness in the Bible from in the beginning God created. Wow. Who can create? A separate God, a holy God, the only creator, the only one. To the very end, behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming soon. Very last verses of the Bible. So I'm reading the Bible and I'm looking at, I'm looking for holiness. And I'm seeing it everywhere. I'm seeing this idea of God wanting us to draw nearer to him. And how we see this modeled all throughout the Bible. Now, notice what Moses asks of God. I want to see your glory. To me, do you know what that sounds like? God, here's the distance between me and you. I can look at you face to face. In other words, I can stand in your presence. I can hear your words when no one else in this world can hear your words. But I want to get closer. I want to get closer. In the middle of this discussion about God's presence coming with the children of Israel and with Moses saying, I don't want to go if you don't go. In the middle of this discussion, Moses is overwhelmed with the desire to draw nearer to God. There's a part of you, God, in our relationship that I have not experienced. I've never seen you. I've never seen you in the fullness of your glory. So what I hear from this humble man is what I think should be the cry of every believer's heart. Show me your glory. Show me it in the faces of others who are in need. Show me it in the darkest places of this world where you're working. Show me it in my brothers and sisters who are taking their hands to help somebody who is in need. Show it to me in your word as I understand more and more the love that you have for me. And as I understand the love that you have for me as I read your promises, I love you more. And I can't, even though I can't see you, I love you. And Peter talked about that and he said, you know, we were in his presence. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 17 was transfigured. The Greek word that's used there means that his body underwent a physical change. I mean, there was a morph. And he was with them, and all of a sudden, they saw Jesus in his millennial glory. The way, perhaps, and this is probably with some filter we don't know, I'd love to study. You know what? We will study a part of this, and it's fascinating. The Bible says they literally stepped into the cloud. They stepped into the cloud. Now, remember, here are the apostles paving the way for New Testament doctrine. And the Apostle Peter was there, and John was there, and James were there, the three who were the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, for various reasons that we won't get into tonight. And they were there on the mountain when he was transfigured in John Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and following. And with Jesus was Moses on one side. Moses, the humblest man that ever lived. And on the other side was who? Elijah. And what we had in this beautiful picture was a microcosm of every believer of every age that will ever exist. Moses represented believers in the age of the law. The disciples represent believers in the age of grace, the New Testament age, Peter, John, and James. And Elijah represents the generation that will not see death but will be transferred. They will be raptured because Elijah didn't die. Elijah was carried into heaven in a chariot of fire. We remember this, right? So there's a beautiful picture. Now understand something. I find it very interesting that Jesus appears in his millennial glory to Peter, John, and James, and Moses is there with him. All right? Try to just, you know, tack these connections onto the refrigerator door of your soul. You know, little post-it notes. Okay, there's that, and there's this, and there's that. And if you stick with this, I think by the time we get to the end of the summer here, you're going to say, wow, yes. Once we get to the into the New Testament, all of these allusions, not with an I, with an A, all of the allusions of these past truths are going to come back, and we're going to see the type and antitype, the realization of the things that were but mere shadows of the things that were to come. Okay? So don't let me lose you. And if you do, please try to remember, it's not my fault, it's yours. It's easier for me that way if you take the blame. Okay. Now, so do you see what's happening here? Do you see Moses? When we read it, we say, I want your glory. Do you know what the problem is? Before I read it in this context of holiness, reading it through the eyes of God's desire for us to be holy and God being holy, it doesn't make sense. Like, it makes sense that Moses would want to see God's glory, but why now? It doesn't make sense in the narrative. God, if you don't come with me, then if you don't come with me, then I don't want to go. God says, I'm going to come with me. Show me your glory. But do you see what I mean? There's something that's happening. And do you know what's happening? Do you know what we're seeing? We're seeing a man whose heart is on fire for God. And he cannot rest unless he's closing the gap. I want to see him. I want to know him more clearly. I want to be in his presence. This is Moses. Okay, so now we're in chapter 34. And you remember that the children of Israel, because they were sheep, at times are very bad, right? So what they did was Moses goes up. Yeah, thank you very much. I only have about 5 jokes. I have the Italian prophet, Malachi. And, you know, I just recycle them over and over again. So anyway, what was I saying? Moses, you remember Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, right? Okay? When he went up to receive the Ten Commandments, he was up there with the Lord. Fascinating chapters in the Bible. Children of Israel are down in the valley, okay? And the Bible says while Moses is up there getting the law, they decided that they were going to, and I like the word that's used because I think it pretty much says it all. They decided that they were going to play. And boy, did they ever play. They entered into sexual licentiousness. They entered into idolatry. You remember all the women gathered up the people gathered up a lot of the gold jewelry. They made a golden calf. Do you remember that? Right? You remember that? You've seen the movie, right? Book's better, but you've seen the movie. But they make this, you know, they make this calf, and they, on top of this wooden calf, they hammer sheets of gold that had been melted down and rolled out. I mean, like gold leaf, this thing. Now, you've got to imagine, and who's leading all of this? Moses's bozo brother, the high priest of Israel. Now, it's amazing. This is all a beautiful picture of God's grace, because if you wanted to be a priest, in Israel, you had to be in Aaron's family. And if there ever was a priest that deserved to be sidelined, it was Aaron. And you might remember his brilliant answer. Apparently he had studied law for a period of time. But Moses comes down and he cannot believe what he's looking at, right? And he says to Aaron, "What is going on? What are you doing?" And Aaron says, "You know, this is like what the Bible says. I mean, it's this like crazy." His answer is this crazy. He says, "We put all this gold in the fire and this calf came out." There probably was a little more to it than that, but Moses became very angry, and what did he do? Smashed the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And you remember he separated the people. A lot of people died that day. You remember the story. It's a little off our topic, but you remember the story, right? But what God does, God is so moved by Moses' humility, by Moses' quest for holiness. What does God say when he goes up there to get the tablets the first time? "Take the shoes from off thy feet, for the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground," right? "For the Lord is here, and where he is holy," like the song we sing, right? So he smashed the thing. God is so overwhelmed, I think, this is my reading, in Exodus 33, he's so overwhelmed with this man, this leader, this humble believer whose greatest desire was to close the distance between him and God. God says, "I'm coming with you. Can I see you? Can I see your glory?" Do you see it? Go home and read Exodus 33 again and read it with the eyeglasses of holiness on. And you will see it pour out of every sentence. It's amazing. It'll make sense why Moses goes from one subject to seemingly a completely different. And then in the context, he says, God says, "I'm going to hide you in the cleft. I'm going to let you see my leaving. I'm going to let you see my backside, my going." And then the next thing he does, and I believe it's because he's overwhelmed with Moses' humility and desire for holiness, the next thing he does is he restores the covenant with Israel by giving two new tablets of the law. So there were two sets of the Ten Commandments. One was smashed into a million pieces. Those pieces were gathered up and they were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, that box that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But notice, so this is what's happening now. And I want you to see the flow of it. That's why I said it's important that we actually just look at the text. Notice the flow of it. Remember, when Moses was writing the book of Exodus, he didn't say, chapter 33. There is no chapters. There's no verses. It's a continual story, like every book in the Bible, even the New Testament. There's no versification. All of those things were added on later so that people could more easily find things in the Bible. To be a Pharisee, Paul, the great genius, was a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee, this is what the exam looked like. You had to memorize the Torah, the first five books of Moses. And there were no verses, there were no chapters, there was none of that stuff. So it just goes to show you the high bar. Well, we go from chapter 33, where we have this great exclamation of Moses' desire for holiness, and all of a sudden God says, "You know what? I get the sense of God going, I love this guy. How do you not love this guy? He gets it. He gets it that he was created for a relationship with me." And what did Augustine say? He said, "You have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Right? And Moses got it. So you know what God says? In context now, take that 34 right out of there. Take from the next verse. It's the next verse after the end of 33. And Yahweh said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Now, that means more than just saying, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments again. The Ten Commandments were the covenants that God had with Israel. So what God is essentially doing is saying, the people that 5 minutes ago I said, I can't even be in the same room with these people, I will kill them. If I go with them, I will consume them. That's how ripping mad I am. God is so moved by the heart of this man who wants to close the distance that he says, you know what? Cut some stones and let's restore this covenant. Let's try this again. Let's see if we can get... Now, God is under no illusions about the wickedness of the people. He knows they're going to sin and fail and sin and fail and sin and fail. You know, that's what the book of Judges is. The people did really well. They had a good judge. And then the people did what was right in their own eyes. Then there's 12 of those in the book of Judges. You know, it's ups and downs. And every time God brings another judge and they get back on their feet and they start making good decisions. And then the people once again did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the story of the book of Judges. So God is reestablishing his covenant, even knowing that they will be complete bozos and they will break it again and they will anger him again, but he is long-suffering. What is he doing? He's teaching us something that will come to full maturity in the New Testament. What is it? The doctrine of grace. The doctrine of grace. Do you know that God still loves you? He knows what you did today. Or maybe it was yesterday, or maybe it was the day before, or he knows what kind of wicked thoughts go into our hearts, and he loves us anyway. And what will separate us from the love of God? Neither height nor depth, powers, principalities, things present, things to come, nor any other thing. Names 19 things, dismisses every one of them as being completely impotent to ever separate the believer from God's amazing agape love. And he says things present and things to come. He never mentions the past because we don't have one. Our past has been cast away from us as far as the east is from the west, and we've talked about the dynamics of that. Not as far as the north is from the south, because I can travel north and I'll eventually get to the top of the north. Or I can travel south and I'll eventually get to full south. But I can travel east forever. I can travel west forever. Your sin has been separated from you as far as the east is from the west, not as far as the north is from the south. Forever and ever and ever and forever forevers. So, what do you think? Pretty cool, right? So the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I'll write on those tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. Now watch this. Follow me now. Proximity. Holiness. I want you to listen to these passages in the context of holiness as being proximity to God. That which is holy has access to God. That which is not does not. Watch the way God describes what's going to happen the next morning. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come with you. No one shall come with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds gaze opposite that mountain. You come up tomorrow because you're a man that gets it. You wanted to see my glory. You want to be in my presence. Nobody else in Israel gets it. I don't want to see one face, man or animal, tomorrow except yours. Let no livestock be gazing opposite. What does that mean? So that I can see it. If I see a herd of flocks, if I see a flock of seagulls, God should have destroyed that band right from the beginning. We know. I've been running away ever since. So anyway, I ran. Okay, I'm sorry. Why do I think like this. Anyway, if I see a flock, if I see a herd, if I see a gaggle of geese, I will destroy them. Holiness. Why can't anybody else come? Nobody else gets it. Holiness is proximity. Holiness is access to the presence of God. Are you following this? Okay. You're going to see when we get into the New Testament, it's going to make perfect sense when we consider the doctrine of fellowship and what that means to walk with God. Okay, so watch it. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, rose up early in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took his two tablets, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now I'm going to skip to verse 28, okay? So he was there with the Lord, because a lot happens in that time. You can read it for yourself. But it's not salient to our discussion here tonight. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, which is a miracle. A miracle. I had one guy one time was in a pastoral program and told me that, he says, I believe the Bible. He goes, but I don't believe stuff like that, that anybody could go 40 days without drinking. You can't live more than 3 days without water, right? 3 days, the human body. I think, isn't it 3 days without water? Yeah? You can go 40 days without food. You'd be extremely weak. But you can't go 40 days without water. You would die unless you were miraculously preserved by God. How many think God can do that? Okay, good. You can all be pastors. This guy didn't cut it, by the way. Anyway, so look at verse 28. He was there. He didn't eat or drink any water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, oh, man, do you remember that? What is that that beautiful verse in the Psalms, Pastor Dave? You might know. It talks about those who walk with God are radiant. What is that? Do you know the verse I mean? What is it? Psalm 34. Excellent. Hey, listen, Kenny. All right. Big round of applause for Kenny. That's great. Can you look that up real quick, Pastor Dave? 34:5. Excellent. Kenny. Big ups. Big ups. Respect. No, that came from Jesus. Yeah, Rome didn't write the Bible. Let's get that straight. All right, you got it, Pastor Dave? All right, nice and loud. Those who look to God are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Isn't that a beautiful psalm, a beautiful promise? Now listen to Moses, right? Go ahead. And read the next verse. So it's saying that the promise is that if we will look to the Lord, that there'll be a display of God's glory that goes with us. That people who have been in God's presence radiate something about God's presence, right? All right. Watch this. It happened very physically, very obviously with Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to even come near him. But Moses called to them, Aaron and the leaders of the congregation, and Aaron and the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken to them in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Amazing. And this is referenced in the Corinthian letters, right? Verse 34, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil. until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, and the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went back in to speak with him. What a guy. What a privilege. What an amazing, amazing guy, right? That access that only Moses had at this time of Israel's history is available to every single person sitting in this room tonight, every day. And I'm going to show you how the glory became available to every single believer. The Bible says, if you're doing it right, if you're doing, bless you, if you're doing the Christian life right, if I'm doing the Christian life right, then we are proceeding, Paul says, from glory to glory. Doesn't it say that? Right? So what is this all about, Alfie? Well, let's continue. You would think now, if I were under Moses, I would think, listen, there's a lot of guys that you can kind of come up against, but that's not him. If there's one person you don't want to mess with, it's the guy who's got to put a stinking veil over his face because his face is shining so much because he's been walking with God. That's not the guy you want to make an enemy. And you would think that everybody would get that, right? But a prophet is not known where? In his own home. Numbers chapter 12. This is just following a little bit of the narrative of Israel's history, right? You know who Miriam is? She started a hospital around here, right? It's named after Miriam. Now, Miriam was the worship leader of Israel. She also happened to be the sister of Moses. Moses' brother's name was Aaron, and Moses' sister's name was Miriam, okay? Moses did something that they did not like, and it had to do with race. He married a woman who was probably as black as the Ace of Spades. She was an Ethiopian woman, a Cushite woman. And she was very, very, very dark. And that appears to be the context that's going on here. Racism. Okay? The Jews had their problem with racism, no question about it. And the Bible, there are certain peoples that the Bible tells the children of Israel not to marry into because of not because of their color, not because of their race, but because of the gods they served. That was the issue. But there were other people that were not forbidden. And Miriam didn't like the decision. We can leave it at that. You can study it on your own. As I said, it's not salient to our argument tonight. I just want to show you how crazy people get when they're out in the sun too much. Tomorrow's supposed to be 90 degrees with a humidity factor that's over 100. Stay inside if you can, or else you'll think of doing something like this. Miriam and Aaron, or as some people say, Aaron, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, now here's what they said, and this is where the sun begins to take its effect, folks. They said, has Yahweh indeed only spoken through Moses? Like, who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? You think you're the only one that God speaks to? Now, as a matter of fact, he is the only one that God was speaking to. This was a big, 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 big mistake. And God's going to show them what kind of a mistake it is. And they said, has Yahweh indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? I'm your sister. Why should I be less than you? I'm your brother. Why should I be less than you? Remember, I'm the one that can make gold go into fire and a calf can pop out. I'm like a magician or something. The problem is the Lord heard it. This was not just a family squabble. This was Aaron and Miriam coming against God's man. And by the way, when I say God's man, there is no pastor today who is God's man like this. There is no leader in the church who is God's man like this. This was a unique time when God was speaking through one man. God speaks through one man today as well, but that man is the man, Christ Jesus. And his thoughts and his words are reflected in the written word. He is the He is the living word, and the thoughts, the thinking, the logos, the logic of the living word is reflected in the written word. So anybody who claims this kind of authority is a cult leader, and be very, very careful. And by the way, I think I already told you, every cult that you will find in the world, the you will usually find the leader of that cult pointing to Moses as a portrait of authority. And the judgments that came against God's people are the judgments that will come against the cult if they come against God's man. It's very, very seductive, and it's very subtle. But anyway, the Lord heard it. What do you think the Lord's going to have to say about this? What's this? Oh, Miriam, no wonder. I'm going to show you why she needed a hospital, why she went into the hospital business. This is why. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Let me deal with this for just a second, because poor Moses, Moses wrote this. So if you call yourself the meekest man that ever lived, does that not validate what you just wrote? Like just by, like Pastor Dave one time won the humblest pastor of the year award, but he lost the award because he wore it. He wore the button. So the people have kind of poked fun at this, but what is the obvious answer? Why did Moses write this? Because God, the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write it. I mean, no prophecy of Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation, but men were led along by God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal exactly what God wanted. The reason that he wrote this down is because God said, now I want you to write this. And Moses probably even balked, you know. Moses probably said, oh, God, I mean, I can't write that. And God said, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. God was inspiring it. So anyway, suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, the three of you. To the tent of meeting. In other words, we're going to have a sit down. We're going to talk. And the three of them came out. God is going to answer the question. Miriam asked a perfectly legitimate question, so it would seem. A little lunacy there, but nevertheless, she asked it. And God says, so you're wondering, do I only speak to Moses? Okay, let me see if I can answer it for you. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, that's God speaking. He said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak, and I love that the ESV translated it this way. Because you get the exchange, you get the Hebrew here gives you the sense of the exchange, not of words, but of breath. But of breath. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of Yahweh. That is powerful. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You weren't speaking to your brother. You were speaking to my servant. Reminds me of the admonition that Paul gives to every believer to not judge his or her brother. And he puts it in these words, who are you, O man, that judges the servant of another? So you might say, I'm judging my sister in the Lord because I don't like her, or she made me mad, or I'm judging my brother in the Lord because he made me mad and he said something that hurt my feelings. Okay, but maybe you should think about it this way. I'm judging the servant of the Lord. And that should make me tremble. Who are you or I to judge anyone that is not our servant? The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. That means in the advanced stages of leprosy. The contaminated condition of their hearts are now reflected outwardly in their skin. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Moses, now, you know what? I'll tell you what Gene Jagid does at this point. I'm like, God's man. Should have known better. Mess with me. You know, I mean, you mess. I'm a tough guy, right? You mess with me. Thank you, God. All right, gotcha. All right. Next time, you watch your mouth. What does Moses do? Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and we have sinned. Let her not be as one who is dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried out to the Lord. Moses has nothing but humility. And he's also one of the toughest, and he's one of the strongest, and he's one of the most decisive leaders that the world has ever known. Meekness is not, as we will see Sunday morning, weakness. So he cried out to the Lord, and he said, "Oh God, please heal her, please." So Miriam, but the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed even 7 days?" In other words, if she had been shamed by her father, she should have to pay some consequences. This is kind of truncated, but what God is doing is he's saying, okay, I'm going to heal her, but you know what? I'm going to put her out of the presence of the people for 7 days. In other words, if she was humiliated by a man, by her father, because of some terrible thing that she did, she would have to be put out and shown to be penitent. So he says, let her be shut outside of the camp 7 days, and after that, she can be brought back in. And Miriam was shut outside of the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam was brought in again. And after that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. That's the entire 12th chapter. So what happens is God restores Miriam. But I want you to see, and I've gone 3 minutes over here, but I want you to see that this man Moses was somebody, although you would think nobody would ever come against, he was opposed many times, and he was opposed even by his own brother and sister. Okay, we're still in that stage where Israel is being led by one person spiritually. God is speaking to him directly, and we're going to advance this next time we get together next week. Father, thank you for your word now. Bless these things to our hearing, and help us through them, Father, to be challenged to go into a deeper walk with you and to be more like this giant in the faith, Moses. We love you and praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.